There are a lot of glitches this morning. We are aware of that, and we're going to work diligently to fix those. The ones we can fix on the fly, we will. Those that require time this week, we will address this week. And it's also a reminder that there is no streaming, whether it's through North Hills or through the church who has all of the technology that replaces the physical gathering of God's people. And so, but we are grateful for our technology. We're grateful for those who have that gift of technology, who are working diligently to make these things happen so that we can, in the midst of what's going on in the world around us, still gather as God's people to have a united heart, to hear God's word preached, to worship together through song and prayer and the reading of scripture and all the different ways that we gather. So we are grateful for that. But let us not lose sight of while we're doing this. There is a global pandemic that we are in the midst of. The world around us is struggling, is in the midst of this COVID-19, this coronavirus that I am in no way have the ability to speak to. I'm not a medical professional or a political person. I just know that the world is scared around us, and not just the world at large, not just those in China and Italy and other countries, but right here in the United States, right here in Louisiana, in Ouachita Parish, in your community, your neighborhood. I received texts this morning from people who were just scared and who are uncertain of what's going on. And so may we be more important than a streaming, more important than us getting these things right. May we be a church. May we be the hands and feet of Christ who share the good news of the gospel. Because we don't have a promise. We don't have the certainty of anything in this world of physical healing. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold with the COVID-19. We don't know what tomorrow and this week is going to hold with government precautions. But all we do know is that Christ reigns supreme and that Christ is on his throne. As we're going to see and be reminded of in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, he sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven, and waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And so our great hope is not in physical healing. Our great hope is not in any kind of political freedoms. Our hope is not in certainty financially. Our hope is not in getting sports back. I know some of you can't wait. But our hope is in Christ, is that all these things are secondary at best. But especially for those who are really struggling, who are struggling with getting their physical needs met, whether it's being able to get to the grocery store, or you need medication, or if there is some way that we as a church here in this West Monroe community and surrounding areas can serve you, whether you're a member of North Hills or not, let us know. And if we are able to, we would love to serve you in that capacity and be the hands and feet of Christ. With that in mind, we are going to continue as we have been in the book of Hebrews. If you are new to us this morning and you've not had the opportunity to gather with us physically at North Hills, we are a church that we are a church that holds to and esteems and holds up the Word of God. It is the Word of God is what guides us, is what leads us. As we say often here, the Word of God is the arbiter of all things. It is our hope is found in Christ, who is the Word, as we see in John chapter 1. And so as we walk through Scripture, we are always seeking Christ. And so this morning, as we've said many times to our team here and to our church, as we're trying to figure these things out, regardless of the technical aspect, our goal is not to be technically precise. Our goal is not to have all the bugs worked out ultimately, but is to exalt Christ into whatever capacity we can. And so as a church, we do value God's Word. It is what we, every single week, we gather around the preaching of God's Word, whether it's through me or one of the other elders. We always will gather around the preaching of God's Word. And the past 31 weeks, I believe, this is sermon number 31, so the past 30 weeks, we have been walking and working our way through Hebrews. And this morning, we just so happen to be at the very end of a section that began a couple chapters ago, specifically in chapter 8, with the covenant, with the author of Hebrews pointing his original audience to what this new covenant is and comparing it to the old covenant. And I'm not going to try to catch everyone up on everything we go through. One of the beauties of going through Scripture with what we call systematic expositional preaching means going through the Bible, making the point of the text, the point of the sermon, One of the beauties of that is every sermon kind of builds on one another. And so I can't catch everyone up, but I will try to catch you up on high points as we go this morning for those who have not been with us in recent weeks. But I've been walking through Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 8 started this new section with the new covenant, looking at Jesus as the high priest of this new covenant, of a better covenant. The audience of Hebrews are these Hellenistic Jews, these Jews who find themselves in Greek culture. And so he's speaking to these Jews, and they're having this tendency to go back to their old ways, to go back to the old system, to the old covenant, to go back to living how they used to live under the old law. And so the author of Hebrews, who is unknown to us with great certainty, is imploring them and saying, do not go back to the old covenant, for there is nothing there. There is nothing but death and blood that never forgave any sins. Instead, look to Christ, who is the high priest, who is the mediator, who is the guarantor of a new and better covenant. So we've looked at that these past couple chapters. And so just so happens, in the middle of chapter 10, we see the end of this section of the covenants. And so I'm very excited about next week as we look at this next section of Hebrews 10, 19 through probably 25. Could not be a more timely text from where we are in our culture today in this streaming and scattered out season that we're in. So that's next week. Hopefully we'll have it all together next week too, digitally. I have heard that there have been a lot of great difficulty on sermon audio this morning, so Facebook Live may be a better means for you. And I'm going to try my hardest to speak slow. I know one of my issues is speaking fast and in a glitchy environment that may could be difficult. So we're doing our best. So thank you for tuning in this morning. All right, with all that to say, let us now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and let us read our text this morning, which we're going to back up to verse 10. So we're going to read Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 18. And it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' And then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" Join me in prayer, if you will. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this text that you have brought us to. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we come to you in a way like we always do, to your word, in need of your spirit for illumination, for truth, for understanding, for discernment, but in a way that is different as we are spread out throughout our community. Lord, would you help us to hear from you, even in the midst of bad connections and digital obstacles and all the challenges we have this morning. But by your spirit, would you help us through that and help us to clearly hear from your word by your spirit. I pray this morning for the anointed preaching of your word. That Lord, it is your spirit that we seek. I pray that you'll take this word and you'll press it into our hearts and lives, that we may respond in faith and obedience. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we come to this text, I'll be honest with you, as I at least try to always be. In Hebrews 10:11 specifically, there's a verse that I want to just, as I've said before, and I haven't done this often, I want to follow a rabbit trail. And as a pastor, actually, of Emmanuel Baptist Church years ago would say, and one of the few things I remember him always saying, I'm going to chase a rabbit, but hopefully bring back some meat. And so let's look at Hebrews 10:11 first for a moment. Although it's not really the point of the text, it's something I believe that is helpful to us this morning. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service." Every priest stands daily at his service. And honestly, this line this week, this as I started kind of studying this and working our way through this text, that line, that passage, that verse, the half of a verse, if you will, just really kind of hung with me and I couldn't shake it. And so I have been prayerfully considering what that looks like, that these priests stood daily at their service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. And so, as we've talked about often, as we looked at the sacrificial system that was not just for a few years, but for easy math's sake, 1,500 years, this system that's been going on, and the sacrificial system of the Lord put in place through Moses, and ultimately these priests through Aaron and through Levi. And these priests would not just yearly, like the high priest at the Day of Atonement, but yearly, monthly, weekly, and even daily of all the different sacrifices that they would be involved in. It was their job, it was their calling, it was their life to stand before the people of God in different capacities, making these different sacrifices. And so we see, we've been looking at the Day of Atonement and this annual sacrifice, but the author of Hebrews here in verse 11 points us to this daily task that every day, day in and day out, not just some priests, but every priest is standing at his service to the Lord. And so I just was thinking about, what do these priests look like? Well, all of these faithful priests, and this is honestly, it's really a verse that's overlooked by every commentary that I was reading this week. But it just caused me to dig into Scripture a little bit to think on for a moment. What does this mean? What kind of weight does this have? Thinking about every priest every day standing before the people of God and doing their service to the Lord. And so as I was thinking through this, there are generally two types of priests. We're going to see these in Scripture. There are those who are found faithless and disobedient and unrighteous, and there are those priests that are found faithful and righteous and obedient. And so just briefly this morning, we can see, as you look in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, we see so much about the priesthood. We see so much about how the priests were supposed to perform their duties, how they were supposed to be before the Lord, how they were supposed to serve the people of God, how they were to do it, how they were to dress. There was no lack of clarification, understanding of how priests were to perform their daily and regular service to the people of God before God Himself. And so we see so much of that in the Old Testament, but as you look at the priests, we don't see many examples of good, faithful priests. We don't see many examples. There are some, but what you see more of are the priests and the priesthoods and even the whole seasons of Israel's history where they were not serving faithfully. Two passages I want to point you to. One is Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 16. It says this, speaking of Israel, her priests, the priests of Israel, have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. And you go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The priest did not say, again, these are the priests of Israel, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. Think on that for a moment. That those who handle the law, the priests, the very ones who are supposed to be pointing people to the Lord and pointing people to the coming Messiah and pointing people to the fact that God would be the Redeemer, the very people who should have been the ones who knew the Lord, says they did not know me. The shepherds, those who should be leading the people, transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and went after these things that did not profit. And it's a sad reality that most of the priests mentioned by name in the Old Testament fall into this first group. They fall into a group of priests who are found faithless, disobedient, and unrighteous, and profane the name of the Lord. But there is another group, and I had difficulty finding many examples, but the one that I'd like to point you to, and it's in the New Testament, so if you want to flip there, Matthew, Luke, like I said, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. You know, these streaming sessions, this is when you can, like, have your tablet Bible with no guilt, right? You come to church sometimes and maybe you feel guilty for pulling out your phone or your iPad for your Bible. Now, in the comfort of your home, you can go to your iPad if you like. Unless you're streaming on it, then grab your Bible. But thanks to Lauren, who reminded us last night, as we gather in our living rooms, it's a great practice to bring our Bibles as we come to be under the Word of God. But Luke chapter 1, in the very beginning, before Jesus is born, before John the Baptist is born, we see this couple who would be John the Baptist's parents. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." And so here you have Zechariah, who is a priest, who is a priest of the Lord. And we often say, and as I said a while ago, Luke is in the New Testament, and surely it is in the New Testament, but it's still in the Old Testament period. It is before Christ dies on the cross and ushers in this new covenant. And so we see this priest who is standing daily, and we don't know all that Zechariah does, but it says he was a priest. And he is serving before the Lord, but he is not found faithless and disobedient and unrighteous. Instead, he is found faithful. And he is found obedient, and he is found righteous, as Scripture says. Now, we know he is not perfect. We know that he was not blameless, for only Christ would be blameless. But here is Zechariah, a priest, who is found faithful, obedient, and righteous, who is looking to the Lord. And oftentimes, we refer to these, those of the house of Israel, those of ethnic Israel, to be the remnant. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were of the remnant. They were the small number of Israel. They were the small number of the house of Israel who would look to the Lord and trust the Lord. They didn't know all the details. They didn't know how Christ would come exactly. They knew the prophecies, but they believed God. As we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11, it was credited to them and counted to them as righteousness because their faith. Zechariah was found faithful. He was found righteous. He was found obedient. So there were these in the remnant who would look to the Lord, who would trust the Lord for what he would do in his saving hand. And so as I think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, as I think about these priests, as it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service." As I think about for these 1,500 years, priest after priest after priest, who continually, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 8, they die. They die out, and a new priest comes after them from the line of Aaron, the line of Levi. And this priesthood is continually replenished with other priests. And so the countless number of priests who stood before the Lord daily at their service, that we see those who were found faithless, and we see those who were found faithful. And we see many of these priests serving the Lord on his altar. And some were motivated by faith, and others were motivated by the flesh. Some were there serving and making sacrifices and doing all the roles, performing all the services that a priest should serve. But oftentimes, maybe more times than not, it was not in faith. They were just going through the motions, as we'd say today in the 21st century. But then there were those who were not going through the motions, who when they served, when they came before the Lord, and they came before the altar, the people of God, they were, as we see the purpose of this sacrificial system, it was never to forgive sins, but it was to point to the coming of he who would forgive sins. Not a single drop of blood, as it says in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, not a single drop ever forgave the first sin. But it was to point to Christ who would come, and his precious blood would forgive once and for all the sins of his people, for all of those who would look to him. And if we were to be honest with ourselves this morning, can't we relate to that? Can't we relate to often going through the motions, even in our Christian life? Surely we all have hearts. Those who are here this morning, those who are gathered virtually with us around our community. We have hearts that have wandered from the Lord, and that's going to happen as even those who have faith in the Lord have been saved and given a new spirit that dwells inside of them and born again and been changed and been saved. We'll still walk in the flesh at times. As Paul says, we do the things we don't want to do and don't do the things we want to do. We understand that. But yet let us not be found to be like the priests who serve daily out of their flesh, out of their faithlessness, and out of their unrighteousness. As we examine our own hearts, as Paul says in Corinthians, as we examine ourselves, let us be found to be faithful. Not faithful because of our works, but faithful because of Christ's works. Let us be found as those who have looked to Jesus and trusted in Christ. And it was not the service of the priest that made them right with God. The same for them is the same for us. We are made right with God because of the work of Christ. And then it is our work fueled, as we looked last week, at obedience. It is our work fueled by faith. It's our work fueled as we look to the Lord that the Lord is pleased in. All right, told you it was a long rabbit trail. That's my side note there. I just couldn't get past that. As we look at these priests, as we see those who stand daily at his service, and continues, these priests, as they stand daily, what are they doing as they come daily to the altar of the Lord and before the people of God and before God himself? What are they doing? They are offering repeatedly the same sacrifices day in and day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, for 1,500 some odd years. And every single sacrifice had the same result. None of them could take away sins. Because they can never, it says, take away sins. But, you know, one of my favorite, I say, if you're new with this morning, and maybe it's fresh to you, but our people grow tired of me saying it's my favorite verse. But literally, one of my favorite two words in Scripture is found in Ephesians, and it's, but God. So that is the heart of the gospel, that this is the reality, that we are sinful people, and we are dead in our sins, we are dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in his mercy, but God. I love this idea of but God, is that only God can really change our reality. And so here was the reality. They were making these sacrifices day in, day out, month in, month out, every year for so long. But God, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. So all of these years, and so what's the point of all these sacrifices? What's the point of these millions of animals being sacrificed and slaughtered if they didn't really pay for sins? They were pointing to Christ who would come. And he would offer for one time, one single sacrifice, himself, the true and perfect Lamb that would once and for all of God's people, for every person who would ever look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, would be forgiven. Not be forgiven as they journey to their spiritual walk, not be forgiven as they reach certain milestones, but when they look to Christ, they would be forgiven. Reminded there in verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so, back to 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, for us, it doesn't really come as a stark contrast. It doesn't come as a surprise to see that Christ sat down. Honestly, if you're like me, if you're like most people, especially in America, we are constantly looking for where we can sit, right? We walk into a room, what's the first thing we're looking for? Where's a chair? Where's the most comfortable chair? Where can I sit? We're people who don't like to stand. We don't like to walk about. We like to sit. It's comfortable. But this is not the way the priest behaved. The priest did not sit. If you looked in the Holy of Holies, there was nowhere for them to sit to do their work. They didn't do their work sitting. They did their work walking and standing before the Lord. So they did not sit. But here is Christ, who is our faithful high priest, who is better than every high priest. And so if he's better, why is he sitting? Why does the author of Hebrews point us to that he's a single sacrifice for sin and he sits down at the right hand of God? for the priests would not be sin. They served standing up and walking around. But sitting, it brings the idea of being done. It brings the idea of being finished. It brings the idea of being completed. It's not the idea of work. I remember as a young boy growing up in the times that I at least tempted to work with my dad, there were several rules in the shop. We won't go through all those rules, but one of those rules in the shop, you did not sit down. You know, if you were working on a car, if you were fixing something, and if you just thought it was more comfortable to sit and do your work, it didn't fly in Pops' shop. You got on your knees and worked. You never sat down because you can't work sitting down. It is a posture and a position of rest and of completion. And this is Christ. For once and for all, He has come. He has been the single sacrifice for all sins. He's done. He doesn't come when He comes back on His second coming, when He returns for His people, as we've walked through this text and this truth many times in the past several weeks. He does not come back to sacrifice Himself again. There is no future sacrifice. He was the once and for all sacrifice. And as the author of Hebrews is kind of concluding and wrapping up this section and this kind of theological work on this new covenant and what Christ has done, He is reminding us, He is concluding, He is bringing us back to this truth that what Christ has done is done, is finished. And He sits at the right hand of God, which is not just a sign of being done, but it's also a sign of authority. That Christ is at the right hand. So He says, you know, He's saying to his crowd here, His Hebrew, His Hellenistic Hebrews, do not go back to the old law. Do not go back to the covenant. Do not go back to the blood of bulls and goats. Do not go back to before Christ. For Christ is done and He is sitting at the right hand of God with full authority, waiting on the time in which all of His enemies will be made a footstool for His feet. And many of the Jews missed it when Christ came. They were expecting Him to bring His physical kingdom. They were expecting Him to come and to defeat Rome and to defeat the powers of the world and the principalities. And I believe still some today are expecting that. They're expecting Jesus to promise this physical healing, to bring this political restoration, to do whatever it is you think Christ comes to do in this physical world. But that's still not His promise. His promise is that He has come, He has died for our sins, He has sanctified us, He has forgiven us, He has made us right with God. And He will come again to bring His people. And when He does, there won't be this war. There won't be this competition over good and evil. Christ shows up and declares victory. And all that is sinful, all that is of the enemy, will be made the footstool of His feet. Every enemy, every principality, every virus, every evil political regime, everything will be a footstool. And we've walked through that analogy before. Is there anything humiliating than a footstool when you prop your feet up on something? Try that with your kids today. It won't go well. To put your feet on something, it shows ultimate authority. And Christ will declare that ultimate victory over sin and Satan and his forces. But what I don't want to miss, and it's a beautiful truth this morning as we continue in this passage, verse 14, for by a single offering, and this single offering was Him, Christ, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now you may have missed it, and we could really just slow down here for a while, but I want us to just kind of get this big idea here. If you go back to verse 10, as we started a while ago. Well, let's just go back to verse 8. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order to establish the second. So He does away with the old covenant to establish the new covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now there is a substantial difference in verse 10 that we have been sanctified once and for all when Christ completed his work, when he was on the cross and he was made the substitutionary atonement for us, for his people. Because in that moment, we were made right with God. We were sanctified through the offering of Christ once for all. But then in verse 14, for by this single offering, the same instance, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, how is it that we were sanctified in the past and was done through the work of Christ, but we're still being sanctified now? And it's this beautiful truth, this beautiful reminder that Christ has in us completed this work. That he is, whenever Christ died, God fully applied the righteousness of Jesus. Whenever we look to him in faith and repentance to be saved, he made us sons and daughters of himself. He saved us. He redeemed us. He didn't partially redeem us. He didn't partially make us right. He didn't make us a stepchild. He didn't make us a cousin. He made us a child of himself. And that is our standing before God. If you were to die today, if you were in Christ, then you are perfected by the blood of Jesus. But yet, for those of us who are believers, we don't feel perfected, do we? We don't feel done. We don't feel complete. We don't feel like we have it all together. We don't feel at times like sons and daughters of God. And it comes flooding back to us guilt and condemnation. And as the writer of Hebrews has helped us to look, don't look to self-condemnation. Don't feel that guilt because Christ has forgiven you. And so to kind of put these two verses together, if we have been perfected, if we have been sanctified, if God has done this work in us through Christ, looking to him on the cross, what's he doing now in the present tense? What is he doing now in making us perfect? What is he doing now in us being sanctified? Is we are becoming now who Christ has already made us. And so we are walking this out in our life. That on a day-to-day basis, as we become more like Christ, not through our ability, and we get this mixed up oftentimes, don't we? God's going to save us. Now it's my job to make me right. Now it's my job to live right. No. It says Christ once and for all sanctified us, and it says Christ is sanctifying us. It is him doing the work. So as we walk in step with the Spirit, as we walk with Jesus, we are becoming who he has already created us to be. So how do we do this? It's through surrender. It's through saying, God, I can't do this. I can't make myself right. I can't continue to be right. My righteousness is filthy rags. My offerings are pitiful. But it is by the offering, the single offering that was once and for all for the people of God, that we are being sanctified. We are being made more into the image of Jesus. God has made us into sons and daughters of God through the work of Christ on the cross. And in this life, he is making us more. He is conforming us into that image so that in the future, when Christ does come and he takes us to our eternal dwelling place, we will be forever the rightful image that God has created us to be, his sons and daughters, through the work of Christ on the cross. So as we have been sanctified, as we are being sanctified, let us remember it is the work of Christ by his single offering that he has done once and for all who turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. For all who look to Christ and place their hope in him, who abandon their own wills and look to Jesus. Well, as we continue, he kind of wraps up and reminds us of this new covenant, which is just so beautiful for us to look at and be reminded of. And the Holy Spirit, verse 15, also bears witness to us. For after saying, and again, as we saw last week, he gave credit to Christ for as he quoted Psalm. Now we're looking and Jeremiah here in this new covenant, and he's crediting the Spirit. Because who is the author of every word of Scripture? God through the Holy Spirit. And what is His Word? His Word is Christ. So here He gives this new covenant, gives the Holy Spirit credit. Doesn't matter who wrote Hebrews, but no, it's authored by the Holy Spirit. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." And I love this contrast he gives in verse 17 compared to verse 3. If you go back to verse 3, he says, "But in these sacrifices," talking about these sacrifices the people made for those 1,500 years, time and time again, bringing their sacrifices to the altar, being the blood, bulls and goats. "With these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So when the worshiper came to the altar and the sacrifice was made on their behalf, it brought remembrance of their sin. And it brought that guilt over them because they truly had not experienced the forgiveness that Christ offers. Unless they were looking to the Lord and that He would forgive their sins through Christ, through the Messiah who was to come." And so in verse 3, you see this picture of remembering sin year after year after year. And you contrast that with verse 17, with what God does with our sin. "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Wow. This promise that He gives His people, that you will be my people and I'll be your God, that I'm going to write my word on your heart. It's no longer going to be what you can do. It's not going to be what you can offer. Your sacrifices ultimately mean nothing. I desire a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And it is the work of Christ that will bring about this new covenant. It is the work of Christ that will bring about this promise that He will write His word in our hearts and He will remember our seeds, our sins, and our iniquities no more. And where there is forgiveness, when Christ has truly forgiven us, there is no longer any offering for sin. Wow. What a chapter. What a section of Scripture that we have here. And I pray this morning for those who've been walking with us in these past 2.5 chapters, for those who are tuning in for the first time, I pray that we are as encouraged as much as the writer desired his original audience to be. Let us remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let us not want to go back to a broken religion and man-made paths to God that inevitably fail. And let us look to Christ, our Redeemer, our faithful High Priest, our sacrifice, and our righteousness. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for an opportunity to preach Your word. And I pray, Lord, that it is Your Spirit that has taken that word and has given us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that we will respond in faith and obedience to this word. Help us to, by Your Spirit, to apply this to our life, to be found faithful, because He is faithful. So even, Lord, as we have this song that we'll sing, that we'll join our hearts and be united in as we worship Christ, as we have an opportunity, Lord, to give as we always do, just in a different context this morning, may ultimately we remember that what You desire is not our money, it's not even our song, it's not even our attendance, our views this morning, but You desire us, Your people. You desire our hearts to be surrendered to You. So help us to do that by the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. As Ron comes,